Thank you for that message through music. Man, that's great. Ephesians chapter 5, would you turn with me? Could we turn to Ephesians chapter 5? I don't know if I could have planned the music service any better than what it has gone this morning as we look into Ephesians chapter 5. We said yesterday as we dive into the book of Ephesians, no doubt we have to come upon this phrase that will kind of help us understand the book of Ephesians a little bit until we understand what God has done for us. Did you know that God loves you? I'm afraid that we know that, Brother Bray, here. Because as a kid, you went to church. How many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. Most of us in this room grew up in Christian homes. And when we grow up in a Christian home, you go to church. And when you go to church, you sing this little song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Got to get it. Matter of fact, you're really cute when you can sing it at like two or three in front of a people and they clap. And you're off key is all get out. But you're three. And you're singing in front of people. And so we're like thinking, hey, this is great, man. People are clapping for me when I'm singing. Jesus loves me. That's awesome. The problem is that kind of stops there. Our understanding of what Christ has done for us kind of pretty much stays in that junior church song. And then God asks us to do some things. Remember chapter 4, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. And we should kind of look at some of these things. We're like, I don't know about that. That seems really rough. Lord, you're going to have to really, I don't know if I could do that. You can't do it in your own strength, by the way. That's tomorrow. We're going to find that out. But the truth is, we struggle with it. We struggle with the things that God asks us. There's some things that we say, God, you know, I've tried and I failed, Lord. Lord, I know you want this in my life, but Lord, I can't do that. And I'm confident the reason why is we don't understand what God has done for us here. There has to go from duty to desire. From rules, that's all this place is. It's a whole bunch of rules. To a relationship. From the law, man, thou shalt not. To, wow, what love. You see, at Ambassador, that's where that could happen. I'm convinced if you leave here and it hasn't gone from duty to desire, you don't need your diploma. You're thankful that I'm not the president. But if you leave here and it's still a duty, can I tell you? You missed it. You missed it. I'll go a step further and I'll say this. You won't make it. You'll be in ministry maybe for a year or two, but then you'll be like, it's just not for me. It's not working out. I'm done. Get to chapter 5, Ephesians. And look what he says. Chapter 5, verse number 1, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. You know the word follower there means imitator? How many of you as a child ever imitated one of your parents, your mom or your dad? Raise your hand. Oh yeah, I know the feeling. Brother Scoville, my daddy, when we went to Bible college, we lived on a hill. And my daddy had a old milk truck. You know the old milk trucks? You know, some of you guys will have to Google it, but it was a weird truck. It didn't have regular doors. You know, it had those sliding doors, you know, and in the milk truck, there's only one seat. Okay. It was that greenish looking leather thing, you know, and it bounced. It had some great bounce to it. Well, as a kid, I was always enamored by my dad's ability to drive. Man, I loved the big steering wheel of the work truck, and he had this work truck, and it was parked on top of the hill. And I tell you what, after school, I would go in that work truck, and I just try and be like that. I mean, I would sit there, and man, I was cruising down the road. Now, we weren't going anywhere, but in my mind, man, I grabbed a hold of the steering wheel. You think I'm short now? You should have seen me then. I mean, all 2'8" of me, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I couldn't reach the floor and the steering wheel. So you know what you do. You sit on your knees when you're that small. And then I'm sitting there and I'm cruising. Man, I'm passing people. I'm doing what Dad does. I got my Bible out, read it while I was driving. Why? That's what he did. I thought that's what you did when you drove. Amen. And so, man, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Man, I'm bouncing in the seat because it's got a spring in it. All of a sudden, my little foot slipped out from underneath me and hit this, like, stick that came out of the center of the floor. Brother Scoble, I mean, I'm only 8. I don't know what that stick does. I didn't know that that was the transmission and it was in gear and the parking brake wasn't on and all of a sudden it went in neutral. So all of a sudden, I kicked that gear shifter into neutral, and all of a sudden, young people, I started driving. Now, I'm not supposed to be driving. I'm 8, okay? There's no power steering in this thing. I can't reach the brake, okay? So, man, there I am. I'm on a hill. I'm going down now. Our driveway, back when I was in Bible college, it was up high. It went down, and if you went straight, you went in the ditch. You had to make a hard left. Well, get it? At 8, I can't even turn this thing, all right? And I'm driving, and man, I'm trying to say, hey, I got to turn this thing. Well, the steering lock is locked. I'm not doing anything. And next thing I knew, I drove it right into the ditch. Boom. I was like, I made it. And then I heard, Jacob, Edward, DeAndre, hey, let me help you out. When your parents call you by your middle name, you're done. I was very, very familiar with this process, okay? She said, get up here now! And I thought, I don't want to. This isn't heaven, obviously. And so I went inside, and Mom said these words, wait till your father gets home. I don't like that. I don't like hearing it. I don't like having my full name said and it being said. She said, go to your room and wait till your father gets home. I thought, oh, Lord, I am going to meet Jesus. And so, man, I waited and waited and waited. Brother Ogle, it seemed like forever. It seems like when you're busted, it seems like it takes an eternity for them to show up. And so, man, I'm sitting there, and while I'm in there, Brother Childs, I'm thinking of every excuse in the book of why it's not my fault. Don't look at me with holy eyes. You did the same thing. And so I was like, Dad! Dad finally came in. He said, son, why is the work truck in the ditch? I said, Dad, I was wondering the same thing. What in the world? Dad, you won't believe this. Dad, all I did is I got in the truck and yeah, I started driving. He's like, you can't drive. I know that now. And Dad, there I was, and I was cruising along, passing people. Dad, I even read my Bible. You always put the spiritual aspect in it when you get busted. Just like you. And I said, Dad, I don't know what happened, but my foot slipped out from bouncing on the seat, hit that stick in the middle of the floor. And Dad, before I know, I was rolling, and I was going downhill, and Dad, I couldn't turn, I couldn't stop, and it landed in the ditch. See, Dad, I don't know why it did it. He said, Jake, you weren't supposed to be driving. I said, Dad, no, 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 it's not my fault. He said, son, you need to admit that it's your fault. I said, well, technically, Dad, you know, I did probably hit the gear shifter, but Dad, I really wasn't my fault. He said, son, you need to admit that it's your fault. I said, okay, Dad, it's my fault. He said, you know what I'm going to do this morning? I'm going to show you mercy. I didn't know what mercy was, but I think I was going to like it. He said, back when I was your age, my daddy pulled up to the house and they lived on a hill. A 1952 Hudson, brand spanking new. He said, my dad hopped out of it and went in the house to get my mom. And when he hopped out, I thought, hey, I had to hop in. He decided that, you know what, Hillary, this is beautiful. Man, this thing's gorgeous. And sure enough, he was playing and fidgeting with different things. And man, he put it in gear. And he said, on our street, there were 3 telephone poles. He said, by the time you hit the 3rd telephone pole, you were at the bottom of the hill. He said, you realize I hit every single one of them. He said, my dad, Brother Skoll, you'll like this. My dad came out of the house, looked for his car. He just drove it home, just drove it off the lot. He sees me at the end of the street. He notices 3 distinct rubbings of paint on the 3 telephone poles that match his car. He went down to the car, grabbed me by the nap of the neck, and kicked me 3 blocks all the way home. I said, is that what mercy is? He said, no. He said, I'm not going to do anything to you. You know what I was doing? I was just trying to be like my dad. You know, Paul says, hey, if you understand what I've done for you, would you be a follower of your Heavenly Father? Would you be an imitator? Would you mimic for people here on this earth what I've done for you? He said, well, what am I supposed to do? If I'm supposed to follow him, what am I supposed to imitate? How am I supposed to be a follower? Look at verse number 2. Look at verse 2. He says in verse 2, and walk in love. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to preach a message I've entitled, what does it mean to walk in love? Before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Father, you've been a great God. Lord, how you've worked in these young people's lives. Lord, I never want to take that for granted. Lord, I don't deserve you using me to preach your word. Oh God, I'm so thankful I get the opportunity to do it. Father, would you help us this morning to understand what it truly means to walk in love? Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in the invitation. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. I've got a phrase that I use in school when I teach, and here it is. In order to give it, you got to get it. You say, what are you talking about? In order to give it, you got to get it. I'm a math teacher. I love math. I'm a math person. How many of you are math people? Raise your hands. All right, there we go. There's righteous people. Grammar, sorry, Mrs. Mason, you know, okay? But I love math and I love science. And, you know, I tell people when it comes to math, you got to get it. You cannot teach somebody else math. You cannot teach someone the quadratic equation, negative b plus or minus square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a, unless you get that. Now, people that are not math people, they're like, don't use that type of language in chapel. That's vile. Don't try and use that language. That's wrong. But the reason why they struggle with that is because they don't get it. And so someone may come to you and they may have a math question. I always like that, how that some of my math students that don't get it, Brother Hanke, ask other students that don't get it. That's intelligent. Okay? Let's ask the failing students how to pass. Okay. Have you ever thought about that? All right? And I said, you're never going to be able to give it until you get it. Can I help you out? In your ministry? You're never going to be able to get it or give it until you get it. And that's why you come to Bible college. These men that have, and ladies that have devoted their lives, they're trying to pack your toolbox. One day you're going to have to, this huge job, huge construction project. And can I tell you this? You're going to need everything you got in the toolbox. When we get to this passage, you know what Paul's saying? I want to help you this morning. I want you to understand. I want you to get what it truly means to walk in love. I tell you what, when we come talk about the word love today, I tell you, there's extremes, isn't there? The legalist says, oh, the only people that love are the people that do it my way. The liberal says, hey, you know what? If you're going to love, you got to accept who I am and what I do. Well, I think both of them are wrong. So instead of trying to pick a side, let's go to the Word. Amen. The Word helps demonstrate and describe for us what it truly means to walk in love. So let's just let the Bible answer the question. You say, what are you talking about? We'll look at verse number 2 as we see the three descriptions that Paul gives us of what it truly means to walk in love. Number 1, verse number 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. All right, number 1, if we're ever going to walk in love, number 1, it's got to be a walk of sacrifice. It's got to be. You say, well, preacher, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 2. If there's not a better example in the Bible, is there, than an individual that sacrificed, than our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ? Look what it says. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell. Matter of fact, there was a group of people, the Jews, who struggled with this. If you want to prove that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, you need to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, would you? Hebrews chapter 10. Now, when we get to the book of Hebrews, we all know that 13 times the word better is used, okay? And we know that ultimately in the book of Hebrews, we're talking about Christ is more sufficient than anything else. And we get to chapter 10 and we really see that Christ is the better system than the old system that the Jews would often come with and be a part of. Look what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 10 when it talks about this sacrifice. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. Verse 2. For then would they For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. So what's he saying? Hey, when Jesus Christ came, he's better than the old sacrificial system. You see, when Jesus Christ came, he cleansed us from our sin. If you're cleansed from your sin, get it? You don't have to go back year to year, year to year. It's the old system, watch this, covered our sins. But it did not cleanse our sins. On the way down, Josh, he was YouTubing a debate. Here's the debate. This particular preacher, well known in California, Brother Spencer, said, the blood of Jesus Christ isn't important, it's his death that was important. Sorry, you may have a big church in California, but you're wrong. It's not because I said so. It's because the Bible says so. You say, why is he wrong? Look at verse 3, look what he says. For in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's why it's so important and precious. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away your sin. If you flipped over to chapter 9, verse number 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own, what does it say, death? I don't think so. It says his own blood. Notice what it says. His own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained redemption, eternal redemption for us. Listen to me. This sacrifice is significant. Matter of fact, I love what The writer of Hebrews says in verse number 10, he says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first. Why? Because it's not as sufficient as what Christ is. "That he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can," get this, "never take away sins, but this man." Who do you think this man is? "After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Do you hear the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you by the shedding of his blood so that you could be forgiven? Listen. If you're ever going to walk in love, it's got to be a walk of sacrifice. You say, "Well, preacher, what are you talking about? Do you want me to go hang on a cross?" No, John, I don't want you to go hang on a cross. But you know what I find today? You know what the mindset of us today? Here it is. Selfishness. As little sacrifice as we possibly can have. Can I tell you this? That's not walking in love. You know, I find this. Brother Clark, I find that in marriage, two people that are selfish people don't have a good marriage at all. Matter of fact, it dawned on me one day. What dawned on you, preacher? I realized after this will be our 23rd year of being married to one another, I figured something out. It's not for me. 23 years of marriage and I figured something out. It's not for me. Matter of fact, my wife figured something out. Tim, after 23 years of marriage, it's not for her. You're saying you're going to get a divorce, Brother Jake? No. Here's what I found out. It's for each other. See, here's the problem. We get so consumed with what we think marriage is. Why? Because of maybe how we've grown up and seen it in our home. Because of Hallmark. Oh, did I say that out loud? Okay, my bad. And because of how we're influenced. And so here's what happens. We come into marriage or the idea of marriage with the idea that, you know what? It's for me. Can I tell you? You're going to have a rough marriage. Why? Because all of a sudden, as a man, you thought you were the bomb. You thought everything you did was like the best thing ever. Then you got married. I mean, you thought, hey, the laundry basket is just optional. Like, it's your three-pointing ability of being able to launch the socks. And if it goes off the backboard, hey, it's okay. If it's on the side, it's fine. It's close. I mean, come on. Basketball players don't shoot 100%. 33%, they're doing great. Okay? So you think it's good, and then you get married. And she tells you, hey, the laundry basket is for laundry. Really? She's like, yeah. Why don't you put your laundry in the laundry basket? I try. It doesn't take very long before you really realize how bad of a shot you are. And we don't want to sacrifice. We're just concerned about ourselves. Can I tell you this? Hey, listen. You're not walking in love. comes to ministry. Can I tell you, if your ministry is all about you, you're not going to make it very long. You're going to struggle. Why? Because Christ set the standard. Here's the standard. If you're going to walk in love, it has to be a walk of sacrifice. Why do we get this idea that ministry is about you anyways? It's not. Notice number two. Look with me back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3 and 4. Look what your Bible says. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, has become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Number two. The second description that Paul gives us that's going to help us understand what it means to walk in love, because in order to give it, we got to get it. Number two, not only a walk of sacrifice, but it's got to be a walk of self-control. It's got to be a walk of self-control. Now, when we read verse 3 and 4, we actually are given a couple categories that Paul brings to our attention that we're in desperate need, at least in his day, they were in desperate need to show self-control. You say, well, what's the category? So, well, the first one found in verse number 3 is what I've classified as, we got to show self-control in sexual sins. Look at verse number 3. But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying the word fornication is the big pornea. It's the big umbrella of sexual sins. Then he says uncleanness, impure thoughts. Or covetousness. Brother Beal, at first I was struggling with this because I don't see how covetousness was connected to fornication and uncleanness. I mean, those are obvious. You got the sexual sins, the broad umbrella, and then obviously the impure thoughts, unclean thoughts. I got that. But covetousness? I started studying the word and here's what I came up with. The word has the idea of uncontrollable appetite. Now that makes sense. He says, hey, I want you to show some self-control in this area. I was telling Dr. Comfort, there's an epidemic amongst young men with this whole thing of pornography. It is. I preached to more young men that came up to me and said, Brother Jake, I am addicted to porn this summer than I have in 12 years. And I think there's reasons for it, and I'm not going to go into discussion of why it's so addicting and why it's so available and why all the... That's not the purpose of this talk this morning. But I'm telling you this. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to destroy you. And here's where I feel we're really battling the issue. You know what the issue is? Entitlement. I have a right to have my phone. Can I tell you, your cell phone is not a right. It's a privilege. Okay? So can you erase that philosophy and mindset? I was telling Dr. Comfort. Dr. Comfort says, what do you tell young men that are dealing with this issue? Well, I believe there's trigger points that these men have in their lives that it's a consistent pattern. See, no one breaks out their phone in chapel and says, man, I'm going to go sit and look at porn on my phone this morning in chapel. Nobody's doing that, okay? All right? No one's doing that. But you realize there's a pattern of how this is all evolving in your life. And so I asked them, hey, where did you start? Where's the first time you saw it? I said, hey, when do you seem to often frequent it? And then my last question is where? I said, because those three are trigger points that seem to set you into this downward spiral. And so if we can avoid those, then hey, we can see some victory. We can quote verses. But can I tell you, if that thing is sitting right next to you, the same place, the same time, every time, your flesh is weak. You're going to stumble every single time. So I was telling Dr. Comfort that a good young man that wants to be in ministry, that I know their mom and dad, they go to a good church. I went to them and said, hey, your son has told me that he's struggling with this thing of porn. I think you need to get rid of the phone. Here's what the mom said. Now, this isn't someone in the world. This is what the Christian mom that goes to church just like you do said to me. Thank you for being concerned, but he has to have a phone. I said, no, you didn't hear me. I said, your son is addicted to porn, and if he keeps this up, it's going to destroy his life. She said, if he loses his phone, he'll stick out like a sore thumb, and people make fun of him. What? I couldn't say anything else. I couldn't understand. Listen, you gotta have self-control. Because can I tell you this, fellas? How much satisfaction is there? How much is there? Can I tell you this? I haven't met one wife that says, man, I'm so glad my husband's hooked on porn. It's really helped our relationship. You know what I have heard? I've heard men that have been hooked on it come to me and said, man, I wish I would have destroyed that thing. Why? Because it is so hard for me to keep my eyes pure because of the images that I saw when I didn't think it would matter. Can I tell you this? You're not walking in love. Stop faking it. Look what else he says we got self-control. Look at verse number 4. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient, but rather giving thanks. See, Paul says, if you're ever going to walk in love, number one, it's got to be a walk of sacrifice. Number two, a walk of self-control. And he says, you got to have self-control in sexual sins. But get this. He says also, you got to have self-control, get this, in the sins of the tongue. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How applicable the Bible is 2,000 years later. Pastor Dylan, it's amazing to me as I read the Bible how that man has always been man. Sin has always been sin. And how if we let it, it will help us. If we reject it, it'll hurt us. That has been true since the completion of the scriptures through the corridors of time. Thomas, it's been the same way. But here's the problem. We read this and we're like, oh yeah, preach it. Yeah, preacher, you need, I'll tell you what, there's some people that need to get their tongues under control. As if you have mastered it. Oh, yes, preacher, I tell you what, there's some girls in my dorm that are gossiping up a storm. Man, I heard them being critical. I heard their slanderous words. I heard, according to Ephesians 4, verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you and with all malice. Man, I tell you what, there's some of that going on in our dorm, and I tell you what, they need to get right with God. Isn't it amazing how easy it is? It's been said many times. How easy it is to find the fault in others. How you can identify everybody's wrongdoing but yourself. Hey, can I tell you, as you get older, it's even harder to find fault in yourself. I can remember being here, and I said it. I told Josh Engel, I said, you know, I felt like my freshman year, the revival, Richard Harp was just preaching against me, okay? And I had my own parking slip right here. It said, for Jake only, you can come to the altar. And it just seemed like I lived here, you know? Like he started preaching. I'm like, okay, I'm guilty once again, okay? But Dr. Comfort, I think some of the dearest things that I get to see as I travel in evangelism is when I see a 7-year-old man, a 75-year-old man, an 80-year-old lady walk down the aisle and humble herself. I want to be that way. I don't want to be so hardened to my self-righteousness that nothing affects my soul. I want to be willing to say, okay, Lord, you showed me. Thank you for showing me how to walk in love. Lord, I'm not walking in love, but man, I tell you what, I'm so thankful that you're a God that's still teaching and working in my heart. It's some of the dearest things. I mean, I've seen young people come and middle-aged people and families come, but there's one thing that's special to me and my heart, and many times I'll go to them when I shake hands in the back and say, man, thank you for being so sensitive. Thank you for being a great example to me. I know your health's not the greatest. You could make every excuse in the book not to come forward. But you know what? You're sensitive to God. I want to be that sensitive to God. You know how they're sensitive to God? Because they see what God sees in them. See, we can all bypass this whole week and you can get through. Can I tell you? You can get through. You physically can make it. Yes, it's morning, night, you got schools, these teachers aren't easing up on you. I mean, come on. Some of you are going to have tests this week, seriously. And you can just kind of say, you know, I'm going to just kind of try my best to get through. Or you can say, God, it's not important that I physically get through. It's more important that I spiritually change for you this week. Because that's why we have revival. It's not for you to physically get through. It's for you to spiritually change to be like him. But get number three. Third description is given to us. Look at verse number 5-7. Look what he says. He says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. All right, let me give you number three and we'll be done. If we're ever going to walk in love, we said it's got to be a walk of sacrifice. Christ showed that. It's got to be a walk of self-control. You see it in the scriptures. But number three, it has to be a walk of separation. In verse number six, Paul says it this way, let no man deceive you with vain words. Can I tell you what was a common practice in Ephesus? Ephesus was known as a port city. It's known for a lot of inventions, little science and math was a lot. Art was there. Because of being a port city, you had a lot of cultural influences. Probably what Ephesus is known for in world history, it had one of the ancient wonders of the world. It had this temple called Diana. Interesting place, to say the least, because you all know, you've been taught in Bible class, that it's a place where if you wanted to worship God, you would have to go in and have an adulterous affair with someone when you didn't know, and we would call it worship. Okay? Look what Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Can I help you out? There's a lot of people today that are deceiving a lot of people with vain words under the title of worship.
not worship. You cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and worship God.
Romans 8, verse number 8, so then they that please the flesh cannot please God. It makes it real simple. But culture said, hey, if you want to worship, this is what you do. Paul says, hey, let no man deceive you. Don't let them deceive you with those vain words. Look what he says in verse number 6. For because of these things, what things? This sin. The wrath of God, verse number 6, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now listen, Paul is trying to make a point here. Paul is saying, hey, listen, don't let them deceive you. That's not right. You know what is right. You know what this Bible says. Don't let them, I've taught you better than this. But you know what's sad? There's some people that have heard messages just like this one that have grown up in this place that are now trying to worship God contrary to this book. Can I help you out? Don't let them deceive you. Don't let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, get this, you know why he was up in arms? You know why he was making a stink? You know why he was so passionate about it? Because the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I got four children. Callie Bryce, Maddie, and Lindsay. Grew up here. Lindsay was born in 2005 when we were here. I love my children. You know, if I was driving in front of them, we sometimes drive a couple different vehicles because of just the logistics. And let's say that I was maybe a few miles ahead of them, and I came upon this road, and all of a sudden the bridge was out. Yeah, the bridge was out. And so I stopped the truck and trailer, or I stopped the truck, and I pulled off the side of the road. Now, as a dad who loves his children, am I going to say this? Come on, kids! Come on! Keep going! Keep going! Now, there's times that you might want to do that. Okay, I got that, but you're not going to do that. And if you're a loving dad, you know what you're going to do? Hey, stop! Stop, kids! Hey, I'm going to pull the truck and trailer across the road. Why? 55 feet, man. It's going to be hard to get through me. I mean, I'm not letting them go down that path. Why? Because I don't want them to have to suffer. I love them. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, hey, I don't want you to go down this path. Don't let people deceive you. Why? Because I love you so much and I don't want you to have to face the wrath of God. That's love. And sometimes we get up and we have to wave our hands and we got to say, stop, stop, you're going the wrong way. Hey, the bridge is out, the fire has happened, stop. And you know what most people tell us? Get out of the way. You're just a fundamentalist. You're old school. We're millennials. We know it more than you know. I can't stop them. But you know what I say? Listen, I love them. And I'm going to warn them. I'm going to cry with them. I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to love them. Why? Because I don't want them to face the wrath of God. That's why. I don't want them to have to go through that. Anyone that wants to walk in love, is there's going to be times where, watch, there's going to be a walk of separation. Look what he says in verse number 7. Look what he says. He does it better than I can. Look what he says in verse number 7. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Did you get what he said? I'm not trying to be a legalist. Not at all. And by the way, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say start writing hate emails to everybody that doesn't do it the way you do it. But there's times where, hey, if they're going to choose this path, you know, I've come to grips with this, that Dr. Comfort is not going to be my judge. Doc, you're not going to be the judge. When it's all said and done, When we get to heaven, Dr. Comfort is not the judge. Ambassador is not the judge. Get it? As a husband and as a father, guess what? I've got to stand before God myself and give an account of what I've done. Can I help you out? So do you. Dr. Comfort isn't the standard. Dr. Childs isn't the standard. God's the standard. And before you go off into evangelicalism, can I help you out? Make sure you think about whether it's worth it when you stand before God. Because Paul says, verse number 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. It's not because you're better than them. Can I tell you that? I'm a sinner saved by grace. So are they. But I tell you what, I don't want to have to face the wrath of God. And I don't want you to. 17th century, there was an English proctor by the name of Cromwell. He gave the sentence to one of his soldiers that at the curfew bell of 5 o'clock, the soldier was going to die. He was going to be hung. The soldier's fiance heard that and was distraught. Obviously, she didn't want her fiance to die. So she decided that she was going to climb up in the belfry and get up to the bell where the clapper was. And right at the time of the curfew bell, she was going to clamp on the clapper and just hold all her might, as they rung the bell. They rang the bell, but the bell didn't ring. I could figure out why. This is a normal process. They do this every day. This soldier was going to die at the curfew, the 5 o'clock bell. So sure enough, the soldiers looked inside the belfry, and there was this girl. They ordered her to come down, of course, and came down, and they brought her in front of the proctor, Oliver Cromwell, and sure enough, said, "What'd you do? Why did you climb up in the belfry and grab the clapper and hold on to it?" She said, with these bruised, beaten hands and scarred body, she said, "Because I love that man. And I was willing to sacrifice all that I have for his life." I wonder what kind of love you got. I told you at the beginning, in order to give it, you got to get it. You see, if your understanding of the love of God is just simply here, you'll never be able to walk in love. Oh, you might be able to read the verses, but in your life, you're going to struggle. Why? Because it's a walk of sacrifice, self-control, separation. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Young people, this morning we talked about description that Paul gives us of what does it mean to walk in love. And maybe you're here this morning, and as I was preaching, the Holy Spirit was working in your heart, because maybe you haven't been. I know in times or seasons of my life that I don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's important. Usually those times are because I've forgotten. I've not been reminded of what God's done for me. Then I'm stirred by messages that I've heard, or devotions that I've read, or Bible that I've been studying in the Word of God, and I'm convicted.
Because as I read truth and understand what God has done for me, it sinks into my heart and I see what a failure I've been. We said this week, if we're ever going to be restored, there's got to be a realization that something's wrong. Pronunciation of what is right. Confession of what's been done. And maybe you're here this morning, and as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was working in your heart because, you know what, the truth is, you haven't been walking in love according to the Bible. And you would say this, Brother Jake, would you pray with me that I would walk in love like my Savior walked in love for me? How He made that sacrifice, the self-control and separation. He did all that. Why? Because He wanted to show you it. He wanted you to have a better understanding of what it means to walk in love. Brother Jake, would you pray with me that I would learn how to walk in love? Hey, if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking but God speaking in your heart. You know who you are. He said, preacher, that's me. Would you pray with me? Hey, would you quietly slip your hand up in the air? Wonderful. Hands, and more hands. All over this auditorium. Here's what I'm going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. But if you lifted your hand, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to exit your seat and I want you to find a spot here at the altar. I call the altar a place of grace. Why? Because I find grace here. Why? Because the Bible says He resists the proud, but boy, He gives a lot of grace to the humble. Hey, would you join me this morning at this place of grace? Would you ask the Lord to help you learn? That's the key. To walk in love. Father, all I can do is preach what You lay on my heart. And Lord, I pray these young people will leave here with a desire to do what You want them to do. Lord, You told us in John 14:15, if You love Me, keep My commandments. Lord, if we're ever going to be imitators of You, we're going to have to walk in love. Father, would You move in this invitation? In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. Would you stand with me? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. The piano's begun.